Right, our scripture reading today comes from the book of Hebrews. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible, chapter 11. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and then I'll tell you about the verses in between as we pick back up in verse 13 through 16. Now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen. For by it the people of old gained approval. At verse 13, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And, indeed, if they had been thinking of that country which they left, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Okay, I'm going to say the first half of the sentence and you all finish it. The grass is always greener.
On the other side.
Of? Yeah, I was going to say there's a fence in there, right? Isn't that the other side of the fence? You'll know why I want it to be in the fence here in a minute. Anybody know the origin of that quote or how old it is? Besides Sammy, because I texted her yesterday. This original quote, it's not word for word, but the original quote that birthed this one was written by a poet named Ovid in his work called The Art of Love, and it was written in the year 1 BC. So that thought has been around longer than Jesus Christ. Isn't that a long time? The original quote says, "The harvest is always richer in another man's field." And it has been sort of swapped out and changed around over the centuries, and in the early 1900s became what we know today, the grass is always greener. And you know who I think probably came up with the grass being greener on the other side of the fence? A farmer. Yeah. Who wondered why his cows always had to be looking for the grass just on the outside that they couldn't quite reach, because it's really just the same as the grass around them. I think it must have come from a farmer. Well, most likely we've all heard the phrase, though, right? Because you could all repeat it to me. And it's about our own wishing. Like, when I was a kid, we baled the hay, and I have asked this at every church because I'm just curious, how many people ever tied a bale of hay? Okay, two or three in every church, which is kind of surprising that that makes like nine in the whole group of people that I've spoken to today that even knew that people ever tied bales. But that was the job when I was a kid, to run behind the baler and tie the bales. And across our pasture, we could see that house that's just before the curve. I don't know who lives there now, that has the in-ground pool behind the house. Could see that pool from the hay field. And you know, you'd be sitting up there eating your sandwich under the shade tree, and it's really hot, and you've been running behind the baler, and you can see the kids sliding down the slide, splashing in the pool. And I know that I always felt like the grass was always greener over there, where the water was a lot cooler, at least, on the other side of the fence. Spent many lunches under that shade tree looking at that. I also know that my dad was far ahead of the world today. Have you seen there's a whole movement of stock tank swimming pools? That's a whole thing. Like, there's websites about stock tank swimming pools. That was our swimming pool. Dad would go ahead and clean out the stock tank, put fresh water in, and you know what? After a day in the garden or the hay field, it felt pretty darn good. Ahead of his time. But what does the phrase really mean, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? In my mind, for me, what it means is that what we see around us is what looks really cool. But do we really see when we see some? If I look at all of you and I don't know you, but you're all smiling at me, do I really know what's beyond the surface of those smiles? They warn us about social media in our world today to not get too wrapped up in what we see on the screen, because what we see on the screen is just what we see with our eyes, right? But we don't really know what's beyond the surface. So what we see can be really deceiving. It can look great. The grass can look green, the food can look tastier, the person's life can look easier, and people sometimes will toss aside their whole life of their own, thinking they'll swap it for the one that they can see around them, only to find out an ancient truth, that every life has difficulties. They just swap out what they're called. It's been true as long as life existed. But we are tempted. That word temptation creeps into our life. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of Genesis, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had access to every fruit tree in the world except one. And that tree was greener, right? That fruit was riper. And she had to try that one. Curiosity led them down a path by what they could see and what the devil was whispering in their ear, which led them into a life of toil. Don't you think they'd have been better off with curiosity? Our tendency to wonder what things are like, to wonder about the other side, the other people, the other life, is what I think Paul might have been addressing in his early church here in Hebrews 11. See, those early Christians had a huge task, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. They were pushing the rock up the mountain, right? They were putting the word of Jesus Christ out into a world that was not familiar with Jesus Christ. They were not only trying to convince people who knew God that Jesus Christ was God's son, but they were trying to convince people who'd never worshiped God to believe that Christ was his son. Do you think there's a chance that as these people fought to start this movement, they may have looked back in their rearview mirror and thought, boy, things were easier back then. Just like Israel, when they were released from all their years of slavery, where they cried out to the Lord to be free. When they were free, what did they want to do while they were wandering around the desert? They wanted to go back to what they knew, quote unquote, was certain. They knew where they would get their food. They knew where their pillow would be at night. These were the things that were certain for them. And they thought, you know, in a lot of ways, our old life was easier. They'd swapped. But they weren't sure that's what they wanted after they got there. And I think this might have been a little bit what Paul was speaking to in these Hebrew folks that were learning and teaching about Christ. They wondered, would it have been easier if we would have just been able to go back to the time before Christ, where we didn't know? Gosh, how wonderfully oblivious we were. So Paul tries to talk with them about how tired they are, how frustrated they might have been. Do people in church get tired? Do we get tired of trying to be the voice, trying to find new ways to reach out, trying to find ways to make sure that the Word of God doesn't end with us? We get tired. We wonder. We get frustrated. So did the people of Paul's time. And so Paul addressed it. Paul was not one to back away from a challenge, but I also really was thinking about the way he approached it here. Because how do we normally approach things when we really are worried about something? Oftentimes we will approach it by instilling fear, right? Making people nervous. Boy, if we don't get this done, everybody's just going to die and it's just going to be bad. You know what I mean? He could have used fear. But Paul did not do that. Paul had a whole different approach, which as I was reading it, I really appreciated his approach. First off, in Hebrews chapter 10, he goes through the importance of Christ. First, he looks at the sacrifice of Christ. Then he talks about what the new life that we have through Christ looks like. And then talks about how life would be hopeless without Christ. So he sort of sets this tone for this is why Christ is important. And this is how good life can be. And then he shifts gears over here at chapter 11. And instead of, like I said, instead of being threatening, he thinks back and he says, you know what? Let me encourage you by reminding you of all the people, your ancestors, the history of your culture, and how those people were on a path moving forward as well, and they never gave up. And he called it faith. Chapter 11, verse 1 sets the tone, saying, faith is the certainty. Because what did they want? They wanted certainty, just like the people wandering the desert. They wanted certainty. It's the certainty of the things hoped for and the proof of things not seen. So when we think the grass is greener on the other side, what are we relying on?
Our eyes,
our sight. Our sight can get us in trouble. Our sight can lead us astray. So he says, faith is the certainty of the things we hope for, and the proof of the things we cannot see. It's hard to prove things you can't see, isn't it? can you see air, but you can breathe it into your lungs? That's a proof. But things that we cannot see, it is very hard to address those things. And it's nothing new to need to. Jesus Christ himself had to establish proof for the people around him. It's Jesus, for Pete's sakes. Last Sunday, we went to a church down at the lake, and the pastor was talking about the book of John, and he was talking about how Jesus was going to heal that little boy of the Roman official who came to him and said, "My son is really ill. In fact, the boy, if I read it right, perished during all of this." And he said, "If you could be there," and Jesus said, "You know, go on your way, everything will be fine." And all the way home, the official had to rely on Jesus' words, something he couldn't see until he got home, that that boy would be healed. Well, as the pastor was telling this story, right before that story, Jesus is addressing the crowd around him, the same town where he made water to wine. That's a pretty visual miracle, isn't it? Water into wine. And in the same town, Jesus says to them, "Unless I perform signs, things you can see with your eyes, you will not believe." What did he say to Thomas? When he was back, when he was resurrected, back from the dead, and all of his friends were saying, "We've seen Jesus," and Thomas wouldn't believe until he saw it. So what did Jesus say to that? He did show him, he gave him the proof, but then he said, "Blessed are those who believe who have not seen." Paul is speaking to these truths that even Jesus had to try and show them himself. And so he goes back in time and he talks about the folks of the Old Testament, the folks of their original Hebrew faith. And he starts with Abraham and he says, "So there was Abraham who had no children and his wife was well beyond childbearing years. And God told him that he would have more descendants than you could count in the stars in the sky." Did Abraham live to see all that? He saw some of it, right? We have short-term and long-term goals. Those short-term goals, he saw a couple of kids. He had monetary wealth, but he did not see the descendants as vast as the stars in the sky. He couldn't have. He couldn't live long enough. He lived forever, it seems, but he couldn't live long enough to see all of that. Paul points out Cain and Abel's story and the offerings, and he points out Enoch, who didn't see death before going up into heaven. He points out how Sarah believed that she would have a child. And he points out Noah, which is another one of my favorites to talk about, because do you know, I'm sure some of you know, how long was it between the time that God said there will be a flood and the time it happened? There's your trivia. Anybody know how long it was? It was that's the right answer. Well, it was between 100 and 120 years. That's a long time to live in a desert and build a boat and have everybody else laughing at you because you have faith in something you can't possibly know. And so Paul says, God fulfilled all of these promises, not in the time that they could see, because our sight is so limited, but in the time until you're here, now you see the answers of God's promises to these people of the Old Testament. And what he was trying to do with them and was successful in doing is have them become for us the Abrahams, the Enochs, and the Noahs. If Paul had not been successful in his message to the Hebrews, we might not have a church today. But he didn't want them to get frustrated. He didn't want them to give up. He didn't want them to look back and say, "Let's just go back to doing stuff the way we did it before. It was so much easier. The grass is greener back there." He said, keep pushing for the things hoped for. And would every parent, grandparent, aunt, uncle in the room agree that we hope for things for the generations of our children, grandchildren, nieces, nephews, way down the line? That we hope wonderful things for them and we know we're not going to see all those generations. It's certainty of the things that we hope for. What are we sure of? When people talk with me about faith, oftentimes they say, "How do I know where I'm going when I leave this earth?" Well, how do you know? And I'm, these are not rhetorical questions. I will ask you two yes or no questions. Do you believe in the Word of God?
Yes.
Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
If you said yes to those, you have certainty in the things hoped for. You have proof of things you cannot see. You believe in Jesus Christ. You believe in the Word of God. And these are the things that make you certain. When someone comes and says to you, do you know where you're going? You can say, I have hope in the Lord, for He is my God. That is a certainty that we can share. And also, I have a hope for my eternal life. These are things we can't possibly see while we're still able to talk with one another. Paul's words were to encourage a people to not give up, to not look with their eyes, because what we see with our eyes is really so short-sighted. I asked this question, didn't write it, but asked it. I'm going to ask it all three times. In the fall, what happens to all the grass? Both sides of the fence. It's brown. There is no green, right? It's brown on both sides. The things that we see with our eyes are so temporary. The things that we see with our eyes can lead us astray, because we may get there and then it all dies. But the things that we can hold sure in our hearts, the certainty that we can have in knowing where we are going because of whom we believe in, that is eternal. That is not green grass. Our eyes will lead us astray, but the Lord keeps the Lord's promises.